Sure, many of you know that song that says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." I want to talk about that sense of debt every good and righteous man ought to have. If you're a good man or woman, somebody does something for you, you record that. And you have the attitude, if I ever get the chance, if they're ever in need, I'm going to be there for them. And we should have that sense, above all, when it comes to God. We look at all the things God's done for us, and we say, we have that attitude. When I see God's kingdom needing something, His work, I'm going to be there to meet that need. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And God will be debtor to no man. God will take care of you if you'll take care of poor people. I've said before, but some of you might not have been here, I've talked about how that man has divided time. Man's number is six. Some people call it the devil's number, but the Bible says it's the number of a man. And a man has divided time by sixes, or so far as we know, it was man that said that there's going to be 60 seconds in a minute, and 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day divided again four times from daybreak till noon, 6 hours, and noon till dark, 6 more hours, and then till midnight, 6 hours. So it's divided, 6, 6, 6, 6, 4 sixes. 300 in the Hebrew calendar, 360 days a year. Then they would add a month every few years. So that's 60 times 6. 30-day month, and that's 5 times 6. All sixes everywhere. But God, He instituted, He said, now this is not the whole picture. He said, I'm going to institute a 7. I'm going to put a 7 in here to let you know that this mortality that you're living in, this time that you're living in, is not the whole story. And so He said, there's going to be a 7-day week. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. And not only that, He said, furthermore, I'm going to institute a sabbatical year. You're going to plant and sow and harvest 6 years, and then the 7th year, you're not to plant or harvest anything. It's going to be a sabbatical year. And then after 7 of those, you're going to have a jubilee every 50 years. And there's a spiritual significance to that. In Hebrews it talks about that. He that's entered into Christ has entered into rest. But He said, even more than that, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That it, many scholars believe that it's also 6,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, and that 7,000 will be the millennial day of rest. But there in Hebrews it talks about different rest, the day of rest, and entering into Christ have entered into rest, and there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Heaven's going to be a rest. The millennial reign is going to be a rest to the people of God. So again, we see that God emphasizes that over and over again. Hey, this cycle of sixes that you're in and time, it's not the only picture. He says there's another cycle. And I was sitting over there thinking about the business cycle that businessmen tell us that have studied it for years, that about every 7 years there's a recession. And about every 50 years, there's a depression. So we're due both a recession and a depression. Many countries in the world are in depression right now as I speak. Whether or not we'll escape remains to be seen. But according to those cycles, we're due. And I think one of the things God was saying by instituting this back in Leviticus chapter 25. Let's turn back there and we'll read a little bit of that. He was saying, if you'll get into my cycle of sevens, you'll escape this cycle of recession and depression that you go through. I mean, if you think about it, if every 7 years we said we're not going to plant, we're not going to reap, we're not going to build any houses, we're not going to make any cars or appliances, manufacturing is all going to be shut down every 7 years. Well, I believe what would happen is that the rest of the 6 years you'd be running wide open. After that year of rest, can you imagine the demand for houses and for cars and all these things when nobody could buy any new ones for a year? So I believe that planned rest would cause us to escape this kind of judgment, cycle of judgment that we're under every 7 years. And I believe that's the reason why God instituted that, one of the reasons why He did. And then every 50 years to escape the depression, you'd have the 49th year would be a year of rest, and the 50th year, you'd have 2 years when there was no manufacturing going on. Now, you'd have all kinds of pent-up demand after that. But he said there in Leviticus 25, the Lord spake unto Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And this was so important to God that at one time when He judged Israel, He said, you have missed 70 years, 70 sabbatical years that you should have rested. He said, so I'm going to take you out of the land, and then the land will have her Sabbath. Because you see, it's not only a financial benefit that God's talking about, but He meant for these people, I believe, to apply themselves spiritually to seeking God. And just as He does every seventh day, the Sabbath day was a day of rest when they were to worship God, not do their own business, but apply themselves to God's business. Not speak their own words, but speak the Word of God. Not think their own thoughts, but think godly thoughts during that time. So it was a spiritual benefit. It had effect, though. You know, you can't affect one area of your life without affecting all the rest of it. You are one person. And so there was a spiritual element to this. But God said, because you haven't obeyed me and you haven't kept the Sabbaths, I'll just remove you to Babylon, and then the land will rest. And the land needs the rest too. Farmers find that out now. The land needs the rest in order to replenish and renew itself. The Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, for thy cattle, for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. When Jesus came and announced his ministry, he said, I came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as I said there in Hebrews, it's equating all of these things. The seventh day, the Lord rested. Christ as the rest into which we are to enter. And as he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's equating entering into Christ. There is a rest to our soul. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. And there remaineth, therefore, future, a rest to the people of God. As I say, when he quoted that, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, what I'm going to relate all this to is one of the things that happened in Jubilee, another thing that God never intended that is happening in our country and throughout the world, is you have people, poor people, and a lot of times middle class people, they get farther and farther in debt and worse shape financially. You get a few rich people who end up owning all the land and exploiting everybody else. God said, I don't want that to happen in Israel. Matter of fact, historians will tell you that's a formula for revolution. When you get 2 or 3% of the people owning all the property and therefore able to make tremendous amounts of wealth, and everybody else getting poorer and poorer, and they get more and more frustrated, and they rise up and overthrow the government like the French Revolution and the communist revolutions throughout the world. That's what happens. God said, I don't want that to happen. I don't want debt to keep on and on increasing. So in the year of Jubilee, all debts will be forgiven. Of course, Jesus compared sin to debt. He said, when you pray, forgive us our debts. One of the Gospels at least says it that way. One of them says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Another one says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in many of Christ's parables that he told about the servant, you know, that was in a tremendous debt, the king's steward, had this tremendous debt of millions of dollars that he owed the king. And he pleaded, have mercy, have patience with me, and I'll pay it all. And that king had mercy. He said, I forgive you. You don't have to pay it. I forgive you all that debt. Then he went and took his servant, grabbed him by the throat, and said, you got to pay it all. Had no mercy whatsoever. But there again, it's comparing debt to sin. And God doesn't want us to let our sins pile up and up and up until we're carrying a burden that, it can crack your mind. It can make you crack up mentally carrying that kind of burden. It can lead you into depression, and it probably will. It could lead people to commit suicide just carrying that awful debt. And God's saying, I don't want you to carry that. I want you to confess your sin. Keep a short account with God. A very short account. Be quick to repent. You know, Jesus said, those are the kind of people that are in the kingdom of heaven. Because when Peter asked him that question, he said, if my brother does it 7 times in one day, and he doesn't hold that, that guilt for day. He said, and he turns again that same day 7 times and says, I repent. Peter says, shall I forgive him up to 7 times? Jesus said, if he does it 70 times 7, and he's still talking in one day. You see, keep a short account with God. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't let the sun go down on your guilt either. You know, most people have a bedtime prayer that they pray. And if you haven't fessed up before then, by all means, do it then. So God had this way of dealing with that. He said, now in the 50th year, in the Jubilee, all debts will be forgiven. And if you've sold your possession, when God divided the land, and well, when they divided the land by lot, the land of Israel, He said, that's going to be in your family forever. And if you get in debt and get in trouble and you have to sell that land, and there's nobody there, there's no kinsman, first of all, that can redeem you. You look for a kinsman redeemer. If there isn't, well, you can only sell that to the year of Jubilee. Then in that 50th year, all debt is forgiven and all property goes back to the original family or the descendants of the families that inherited that land at the time that Joshua divided the land by lot to the children of Israel. So that was God's plan, and it's a good system, and it would still work today. But God had a way that He wanted to deal with debt. He did not want us to allow it to pile up and up and up. A good man, the Bible says, pays his debts. Not only that, he's a lender to other people. And God's will for us is that we become lenders. A sign of God's blessing on a man or on a nation is that it's a lender nation. God said, to Israel, if you'll keep my commandments, you'll lend to many nations and you will not borrow. So borrowing was a sign of judgment in the days of Israel. Now, I've told people that, you know, the Scripture says, owe no man anything. The borrower is servant to the lender. And I said, you know, I have a conviction. I'm not going to borrow any money for anything. Now, if I were starving to death or a member of my family were starving to death, you know, I would borrow. But, you know, other than that, I'm not going to borrow. But even then, I would realize the reason I'm in this predicament or the reason my family's in this predicament is somewhere down the line we disobey God. Now, a lot of times children are in that predicament because their parents and grandparents have disobeyed God. The Bible says house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Did you get that? And I'm reading a lot in the paper of parents who are bragging about how I'm going to spend all the inheritance and I'm not leaving anything to my kids. And they have that kind of attitude. Well, the Bible says house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. You see, God's plan is that fathers would manage their affairs wisely, and some Christian groups do this to the point where when their children got grown, they would have a land and house to give them rather than them having to plunge head over heels in debt and start out their marriage in financial crisis. And many of them end up divorced because of financial pressures. That's not God's plan. God's plan was that house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Or Jesus even talked about, he asked a question, do children lay up for their fathers? Or do fathers lay up for their children? And they all knew the answer to that. Fathers are supposed to lay up for their children. So that's a selfish attitude for parents to say, I'm going to spend it all. Now, there may be a case where a parent had to do that, but they're saying, I'm going to take trips all over the world and just splurge and just run wild, and I don't plan on leaving my kids anything. Well, a lot of them are saying to fight over. But really, that's not the idea either. The idea is like Abraham did. Abraham was a wise man. He gave his sons their inheritance while they were alive, every one of them, except Isaac, and sent them out so there would be no argument after he died. He had five or six more kids after Sarah died with Keturah, several more. And he said to each one of them, here, I'm giving you your inheritance and I'm sending you away so that everybody understands when I die, everything that's left will go to Isaac. because I've already given all of you your inheritance. So Abraham was wise, and he saw that problem of children fighting, as so many do, over the inheritance. And we're not to fight. You know, when a young man came up to Jesus and said, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me," Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" He had no legal authority in that matter. And then he immediately began to talk about covetousness. Said, "I want you to, you know, look at covenant. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." So he was saying, if you're fighting over money, even over an inheritance, the problem is covetousness on your part. So that's certainly not God's will. But it's not His will for us to be selfish either. Well, anyway, I've heard that everybody thinks you've got to, you know, the American way is debt. Personal debt, they tell me, is at an all-time high. National debt is at an all-time high. And if you stand up and say, "No, that's not God's will, that's not God's plan," of course, if I say it, they're going to say, "Yeah, listen to you, you're single, you can do that. Nobody else can do that." Well, I used to be head over heels in debt, paying interest payments. My interest in 1 month that I was paying was probably $700, thereabout. Just going to interest, wasn't buying anything. And that's when I made the commitment. I said, "This isn't working and this isn't right, and I'm going to get out of it." Well, I had to sell some assets off, and I made the commitment to get out of debt. And let me tell you, doing it God's way, debt-free, is much better than the world's way. And that's God's plan for us. Even that verse, I've quoted that to people. "Oh, no man anything but to love one another." And they'll say, "Well, that's not talking about money." Well, read the verse before it. And it says, "Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute," that's talking about money. "Custom to whom custom," that's money. And then "fear to whom fear," and "honor to whom honor." And then he said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. And he that loveth his brother has fulfilled the law." That's the whole duty of all. We owe everybody that debt of love for one another. Apostle Paul said he was a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. "So as much me as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Apostle Paul said the reason that I want to preach the gospel at Rome, and that he had preached it all everywhere he went, he said, "I have the sense of debt on me. I am a debtor to all men." And I think we don't realize, we don't think of the debt that we owe to all men. We owe to our parents, our grandparents, our forefathers that founded this free Christian nation. We're a debtor to America. And we're a debtor to the martyrs that have given, those that have shed their blood to give us the Word of God. And in our English language, that's the blood of the martyrs is the reason we have this book. We're debtors to them. We're debtors to the holiness preachers that have preached to us to preserve and keep what they have given us. And they've been persecuted and suffered want for it. And if we're good men, we have that sense of duty and obligation. Well, I think that's one reason why God doesn't want us to be indebted financially. He wants us to be free to pay all these other debts that we owe. You see, the borrower is servant to the lender. And a man could get so far in debt till he couldn't do his duty to God. He couldn't go out and preach the gospel because God would say, "No, you've run up this debt and you need to stay there and pay it." Now, some people, I've heard this statement. Well, I'm going to run up all the debt I can, and then I'll be raptured out. Well, what if God says, okay, you love the world and you love those things that are in the world so much, I'm going to leave you there to pay your debt. A just God, I can conceive of Him doing that. So don't have that attitude, I'm going to run up all these obligations, then God's going to rapture me out and I'll leave it behind. I don't think it works that way. I'm afraid. The fear of the Lord, and our God is a consuming fire. We should have that sense of moral obligation before God, and that sense of indebtedness. Well, here it is in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Don't owe the world a debt, and don't owe the flesh a debt, but we owe God a debt. And He even said to them that ministered to the poor saints in Jerusalem, He said, you Gentiles are debtors to the Jews. He said, you owe them. He said, for they have ministered to you in spiritual things. Now I want you to minister to them in carnal things. That's the same thing as men who preach the gospel to you. They're ministering to you in spiritual things, but He said, you can pay that debt by giving money and supporting their ministry. And God accepts that. You're a debtor. And He said, we're not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh. This whole eighth chapter, He's dealing with the flesh and the spirit, the mind, whether the mind is carnally minded. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, you can run up a debt or get in a habit to where your flesh will crave. Well, the alcohol, drugs, if a person habitually engages in that, partakes of alcohol and drugs, then if they stop, their flesh cries out, you owe me. You've habitually given me that. And that's really what an addiction is. It's that sense of debt that the flesh is crying out. You owe me. You've made me crave this. You've made me want this. And now you're taking it away from me. So there again. But God wants us to build spiritual addictions, if you will. We can do that. We can have that sense of debt. It's like this. If you have an hour of prayer every day where you pray, and an hour of prayer and Bible study every day, if there comes a time when for whatever reason you miss that, do you know you'll feel that debt? You'll feel that addiction, that craving, and your spirit will cry out and you'll say, what's wrong with me? And you'll realize, I missed my hour of prayer. I missed my hour of meditation, or I never witnessed to anybody today. You know, some men have made vows that they're going to witness to so many people every day as long as they are able. And we can build up those kinds of positive habits rather than call them addiction. We'll call them good habits. Same thing about coming to church. I had to miss last night because I worked, tried every way I could to get out of it, and couldn't. But if I missed church very much, if I missed the Wednesday night service, I feel it, you know, because I'm a debtor and I have a sense of that debt. I'm a habitual churchgoer. I'm addicted to it. And if I miss the fellowship of the saints, you know, we should feel that because We have that sense of moral obligation and responsibility. That's what we're talking about here. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, we can feel it when the Spirit begins to leak out of us. Be not drunk with wine. It even compares it to that alcoholic addiction. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When that alcoholic, as I say, goes off of that, he's going to feel that craving. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis said the thing about overindulgence in anything is it increases the craving, the desire, while it decreases the pleasure. And that's true of any kind of excess in this world. The alcoholic, he gets where he doesn't enjoy drinking. He drinks because he craves it, because he has to have it. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm afraid this is something that's missing from so many in a generation that has grown up with so much. Most prosperous time in the history of America. Most prosperous time, as far as we know, in the history of the world. And yet, the ungratefulness of most young people. No sense of the debt that they owe to God, to country, to parents, to every working man. We owe a debt to working men and women because they have all together help provide us with the blessings and the luxuries that we enjoy. We should have that sense of indebtedness. Psalm 37 and 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous sheweth mercy and giveth. For such as be pleased of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. That's a sign, really, of whether or not we're wicked or righteous. As I've said before, you can tell a lot about a man by how he spends his money. All those men I work with will talk about how they think I'm tight and they think I'm thrifty. And one day I said to them in the lunchroom, I said, there's three things that I probably spend more money on than anybody else in this shop. And they guessed all three of them. First one, I said, somebody said, church, you spend more. I said, yeah, that's the first one. Other brother said, reading material. Well, not so much just reading material. I don't know about that. But good books and good reading material. Yeah. You know, so they were able to, without me telling them. You see, it's not just a matter of being, you should be a good steward of your money. But being a good steward means you will spend on the right sort of thing, as well as you will not spend on the wrong sort of thing. And so I learned that. It's not just a matter of holding back and withholding. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, the Bible says, and it tends toward poverty. I want things that are going to make me rich toward God and give me the true riches. The rich ruleth over the poor, Proverbs says, 22:7, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Well, this whole thing of having a sense of debt, a sense of obligation to God, that law of the harvest, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That applies, once again, if we have that sense of debt toward God and that sense of obligation toward Him, He's going to have that sense of obligation toward us. I said, and I'm going to have to do this study, I'm going to have to study the prayers in the Bible, and I know of some of them already, but just how many of them, when the people prayed, they reminded God of what they had done for Him. In other words, they had felt indebted to Him. They said to God, God, I've done this. I've obeyed You and I've walked in Your ways. Now I'm in trouble. And they were saying, God, now You're obligated to me because I've felt my obligation and my debt to You. And now I want to collect. And even sometimes, they did it on credit. You know, Jacob, that deceiver and that supplanter, he couldn't make that appeal because he was a crook. But when he saw God, he said, God, if You will bless me, when he saw that ladder descending and he laid his head on the rock and slept, he said, God, if You will do these things, prosper me on my journey and bless me and bring me back here again, then I'll give You the tenth. And there's a lot of prayers like that where they prayed on credit. They couldn't point to their past and say, God, I've already done all this for You. Sometimes some men could do that. Sometimes it just says, say, God, if You will, then I will. But it's better to be able to say, God, I already have. And now I'm looking for You to fulfill Your obligation and Your end of the promise. I've already kept the conditions of Your promises, and now I'm asking You to keep Your promise. That's the best way for us to live, and there are many prayers in the Scripture. Well, even forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's based on God. Now I'm forgiving all my debtors. Now I want You to forgive me of my debts. That's that sense of obligation that God wants each of us to have. Amen.